We've been looking in Proverbs 7 the last couple of weeks, and we know that that story of the simple young man is a serious and sobering one. It is also both specific and broad in its application. You can apply it very specifically, but also very broadly. It's specific because it is a certain sin that affects certain people in certain ways. It's a very particular kind of sin, and that's very obvious from reading the passage. It is still specifically prevalent in our world today, and we are wise to be warned. It's good to read that, and you might say, well, that'll never happen to me. I'm not going to be like that. It's still good to be warned. We must be warned for ourselves, because no one is beyond or impervious to sexual sin. And it's more prevalent than it's ever been, more easily accessible than it's ever been. And we must be warned. No one is impervious to it. We must be warned so that we can warn others. It's a dark topic, and I have had to educate myself. And the reason that I do it on the causes of these sorts of things and how to help is because I want to help others. And if I say, well, I'm gonna run from this, I'm not gonna think about it, I'm not going to find out how to help people, I'm just gonna try to ignore it and hope it never crosses into my life, I never have to act on that knowledge. If I try to do that, I am limiting how the Lord might use me. And parents, it's good not to obviously get into the sin, but to know how the devil will try to get into your family. It's good to be warned so that we can warn others. Our children, maybe you would have to warn your parents. Maybe you'd have to warn your friends or fellow Christians. We must be warned so that we can restore others. And I'm thankful that the Lord is willing to restore us. It's a shameful thing, but I'm thankful that with God, it's not one strike and you're out. I'm thankful that there's forgiveness with the Lord. There are always consequences for our sin, but there is forgiveness with the Lord, and victory cannot come without knowledge of sin. I know where the sin is in my life. I know what leads me down that path. I know why I make those choices, and I'm choosing to not make them anymore. We need to be warned about these things. And so looking at Proverbs chapter 7 helps us to be warned in these specific areas. But the story is also broadly applied, because all of us, in one way or another, are simple. I am simple in some way or another, and you are too. Just like this young man was simple. We don't say, well, he's a fool, I'm not a fool. No, we all have a lot to learn. There are things we don't understand, even though we may think that we do understand. And I think that's the most damaging kind of blindness, when we think that we can see, and in fact, we are blind. When was the last time you learned something, anything, learned something and thought, I can't believe it took me this long to figure that out? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. And I remember years ago, I don't know if it's still going on or not, but years ago, There was a meme, or somebody would just type this out and put it on social media, something like, I forget how it's phrased exactly, but I was today old when I figured out how to do such and such. How old were you? You know, this thing we should all know for how long, and yet I just learned it today. This is the first time I've ever known this. And we're constantly learning those kinds of things. Oh yeah, I've always wondered about that, and I never tried to track it down, and now I've learned it. I can't believe it took me this long. My four-year-old knows it, and I never did. We're all simple in some way, and so it's good to be warned. Compared to God, of course, we are all pathetically simple youths. You think you are wise? You think you are smart? Just compare yourself to God. And we see that we're not. The things that happen to this young man can so easily happen to us in type, if not in detail. Well, I would never go down that street and talk to that. Okay, maybe not in that detail, but you have your areas too, and so do I. This is why we need to be teachable. God has all wisdom, and we all fall woefully short. He has prepared someone or something to help us, but it won't be helpful if we aren't teachable. Well, I already know. Well, you don't know enough, and neither do I, and so we need to be teachable. So tonight I want to show you why you need to be teachable, part two. The subtitle is Sin Lies to You. Sin Lies to You. Let's pray and we'll see what the Lord has for us. Lord, would you teach us? Help us to want to be taught. Help us to desire knowledge and wisdom and understanding, to seek it, to be sponges and just soak it up. Help us to be humble to receive it and to admit, before we're taught, admit that we need to be taught. And this is how we can grow and then help others and know how to help others, because we ourselves have humbled ourselves first. Thank you for the teaching of this chapter. Help us to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read a portion of this chapter, part of it from the last couple of weeks that we've covered, and then the new text that we'll be looking at. Proverbs 7, verse 6, if you're not already there. Chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." What a sad description. "Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed." So we're going to cover many of these verses tonight. And again, sin lies to you. How does it lie to you? How does sin lie to you and me? And we're applying this very broadly tonight. First of all, sin claims that it is desirable. It tells you that it is desirable. Sin knows how to present itself attractively, and that's why we fall. If something is ugly and repulsive, we're not going to go to that. If the devil really showed you his true side, his true face, his true nature, you would want to have nothing to do with him. But he doesn't present himself that way. Sin doesn't present itself showing you the pain and the judgment. It shows you the dangling, you know, reward in front of your face. We think that we are getting something desirable, but it's not desirable. I'm told that antifreeze tastes sweet. I've never tasted it, I'm happy to say. Don't do it. It's poison. It is deadly. Animals and humans alike will die if they drink it, but it tastes good. And that's why animals drink it. They find it out, or maybe what, you know, it's on the concrete somewhere. It's a pooled up, and they taste it, and it's sweet. Hey, this tastes good. It's desirable, but it's deadly. It's poisonous, and people have died. At least animals. I'm not sure. I haven't checked any stats, but it will kill you if you drink it. But it tastes so good. I think about a methamphetamine high, and I'm told it's powerful. It's addictive. That's why people are addicted. But its after effects are not desirable to anyone. No one looks at an addict like that and says, oh, that's what I want to be when I grow up. It's not desirable. But up front, sin lies to you and says this is desirable. The forbidden fruit in Eden looked delicious. and fulfilling. And the serpent told Eve, this is really going to fulfill you. But Adam and Eve would have done anything to reverse the effects of their sin. If they could have spit that piece out and had everything erased and like it never happened, they would have done it in an instant. It was not desirable. Sin claims that it is desirable. It promises to make your life better, and we see this here. In verse 10, it says, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. This man's attention was attracted by the woman's attire, attracted by what he saw, and he was probably attracted by her facial expression, her body language. She was trying to make herself attractive. He didn't see the subtlety of her heart. The attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. That part was hidden. He didn't see that. He only saw the desirable part. A harlot is not desirable. Her behavior is common. It's impersonal. She doesn't care about her clients. They're a dime a dozen. She's interested in money. She's using those people. And she was using him. It's not desirable. It just claims to be desirable. Feigned attraction, and she feigned attraction for him. Feigned attraction is not fulfilling. Behind it is a subtle heart. And yet this young man was very attracted. He thought it was desirable. Oh, she really cares about me. No, she didn't. And sin, the devil doesn't care about you. And people who are tempting you to sin don't care about you. They care about themselves. Even though sin lies and says it is desirable. Here's an obvious question. I know the answer already. Do you want to be loved or do you want to be used? There's no comparison. And yet, we believe the lie that this person, this behavior will fulfill my life, and we're being used. We're being destroyed. Sin lies to you, and it claims that it's desirable. Verse 11 says, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. And no doubt this young man did not see all of this about her. He didn't know all this about her. Solomon is telling us these things about her, and we can kind of pair these different traits together and say, if you see one of these, you need to be on the lookout for some of these others. They're not isolated and completely disconnected from each other. But we might take loud and stubborn and I'm taking this and applying it to our life. Maybe you know someone, not the harlot part, but maybe you know someone who could be described as loud and stubborn. And you might say positive and complimentary things like, oh, they're just full of life. They're full of energy. Well, this woman maybe could have been described that way, but she wasn't full of life. She was loud. She was out of control. She was intemperate. Look at Titus chapter 2. These things are not desirable. And it doesn't mean that we are critical of others and judgmental, and we need to be humble because we can be loud and stubborn too. I'm talking about these traits here. And she had these traits, and they weren't positive. They weren't good. They were destructive. Let me show you something that is desirable. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That is desirable. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Those things are desirable. We don't have time to dig into every one of those words, but you do a word study. You study those values. Those are desirable things. You won't find loud and stubborn there anywhere. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. These are desirable things. This woman in Proverbs 7 didn't have those. Fathers and mothers, but especially fathers, if you want your children to be temperate, you must model temperance. and you can't model temperance unless you are temperate. You can't show them what temperance looks like if you are intemperate in your heart. Well, let me just put on an act, and we wouldn't say I'm a hypocrite, but I'm trying to demonstrate. Well, are you temperate in your thoughts? Are you temperate in your personal life? If you're not under control, you can't show your family what under control looks like. She was not under control. She was loud, and she was stubborn. This is not strong. Well, they're just strong-minded. They're just irrepressible. You know, you just can't. No, stubborn is very specific. Stubborn means unreasonably obstinate, inflexibly fixed in opinion, not to be moved or persuaded by reasons, inflexible. A stubborn person who is unaware and untaught may not have blatant rebellion mixed in. Sometimes that goes along with stubbornness. I'm going to have my own way, and it doesn't matter what people say to me. And I know full well what the Bible says. I know full well what my parents say. I'm going to do this anyway. There's rebellion in there too, and it's all wrong. Someone can be stubborn and not realize they're stubborn. They can be set and inflexible in their own ways, and they're just untaught. They didn't grow up in church. They don't know what the Bible says. They might be untaught, but it's still stubbornness. It's not good, and they need someone to come alongside them and lovingly show them what the Bible says, lovingly show them there's a better way, lovingly speak the truth to them. But stubbornness is not excusable. It's a bad thing. Parents, teach your children, especially your daughters. And I'm using the example of in Proverbs 7. Stubbornness, I think, is particularly ugly on daughters, because of their role in the family. But stubbornness is wrong for anyone. Teach your children to not be stubborn. Cheerful submissiveness and meekness are virtues. Teach them to recognize and repent of their stubbornness. I see it and I know it, I recognize it, and I'm gonna repent right now. I'm gonna cast that down and I'm gonna submit to God. I'm gonna submit to truth. I'm gonna submit to my authority. I'm gonna be meek. I'm gonna do it cheerfully. You have to teach them this. You can't dress it up or explain it away. Sin claims that it is desirable, and this woman in Proverbs 7 had these terrible traits, and yet she seemed so desirable. Proverbs 7, verse 12, it says, "Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." Every corner. What a statement. And obviously, she can't be in more than one place at a time. But I see this as being able to be applied not only specifically and literally, but also figuratively. It's literal in the sense that she was determined to sin. She was lustful. She was diligent in pursuing and finding prey, so to speak. She was in every corner, lieth in wait at every corner, in the sense that You come around very often, you'll see her everywhere. She's there and she's the other place. She is out there always prowling. But we could also apply it broadly in the sense that she is not one in a million. We might be able to say her kind are at every corner. You don't have to look very far and you find people like this. And it's sad. It's not for us to say, what a terrible, horrible person, I'm so much better than that. No, by the grace of God, there we would be. It's grievous, but we need to be warned. This is not just, you know, who knows if you'll ever meet somebody like this. No, you probably have, and you probably will again. There are many of these kinds of people around. And this woman probably was pretty active. She lieth in wait at every corner. But if it's not her, it's somebody else. There are a lot of these people in the world. And it might be a digital presence. And you want to talk about an application of every corner. That is everywhere on the internet. There's a doorway that leads to a dark alley. There's a walkway that leads down into a deep pit. And it doesn't take long. And you can fall prey to those things. It's everywhere. But to this young man, sin seemed so customized, so rare, so desirable. And when it appears that way, it can snare us more easily. But it's not rare and desirable. It's generic. It's common. It's dirty. These kind of people are everywhere. And they don't care about you. They care about themselves. And this isn't a special, memorable kind of experience. It's a dirty and shameful experience. Sin lies, though. It claims it is desirable, and we fall for it. Maybe not like this. I hope not like this. But you have your besetting sins. You have your weak areas. You have the things that really tend to snare you. And we need to be teachable. We fall for it. But God will send you a teacher who will expose sin's lies for you. Oh, this is such a great opportunity. What a wonderful business opportunity. You know, I've really been hoping. Careful. You might be greedy at heart, and this might be sin lying to you and saying it's desirable. Oh, you know, this friend, what a blessing they've been. Careful. You might be idolatrous looking for human companionship, and you don't see how they're going to lead you down into sin. It might not be this kind of sin, but lead you away from the Lord. Oh, you know, this online teacher or preacher, they just seem so smart and educated. Careful. It might be a Trojan horse, so to speak, to lead you into false doctrine. We need to be teachable. God will send you a teacher to expose sin if you are listening. Secondly, after sin claims that it is desirable, sin also claims that it is honorable. And you might say, well, how could sin claim that it's honorable? That seems so an opposite, a paradox. But verse 13, Proverbs 7:13, it says, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, and she'll go on to say some things, but she caught him and she kissed him. This was very abrupt. This is very aggressive, very forward. And I was thinking about how it seems to be a very common thing in Hollywood for movies to depict indiscreet and carnal words or actions because the person just couldn't help themselves. Oh, I know it's wrong, but I just love you so much. And we are justifying the behavior. I know I shouldn't, but I just couldn't stop myself. You're just that great, and I just couldn't hold myself back. You know, I'm saying this because I care so much about you. And what we're doing is we are painting sin to be something less than that, something honorable. Sin excuses its actions. It finds a way to distract from wrongdoing by stirring up corresponding lust. Instead of asking himself, why is she dressed like that? This young man was enticed and flattered by her bold tactics, and she claimed to care for him. And so it made it seem not so bad. Verse 14 says, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Listen to what she's telling him. She's behaving this way. She's dressed this way. And she says, I have peace offerings with me. No, 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 no. It's not what you think it is. I'm not the kind of person you might imagine by look. No, let me tell you how spiritual I am. I am prosperous. That's what peace offerings indicate. And we know that sin doesn't prosper, right? So I'm not really as bad as you. Don't listen to what other people say about me. Let me tell you how prosperous I am. Peace offerings were both a religious act, but they also indicated some wealth. You had animals, you had livestock to offer to God as a peace offering. She had the livestock to do it, and she was able to. That meant she had the means to throw a pretty good party as well. It's been suggested that by her saying this, she is implying some spirituality, but also saying, you know, I have some, I'm not poor here, so you come with me and we'll have a good time. I'm honorable. She says, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. I'm a good person. I love God. So don't get the wrong idea about me. I love God, and we know that wicked people don't. I'm not like one of them, because I love God. I've paid my vows. This talks about sacrificial, pious, even faithful behavior. I made a vow to God and I fulfilled that. I am diligent. I am dedicated to God here. I want Him to be pleased with me. She made the vow to please the Lord and she sacrificed to accomplish it and she faithfully completed it. How could this kind of person be a snare of the devil? Don't let sin lie to you. We see another example of that kind of person who is not as righteous as they seem. In Luke 18, verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's honorable, right? No, because verse 9 says, the Lord spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Is this respectable or despicable? But sin lies and says it is honorable. Sin disguises itself, and you can be fooled like anyone else. Be teachable. Look at verse 15, Proverbs 7:15. She says to him, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I've paid my vows, I have peace offerings, and so I came to find you. I've been looking for you. You are the one that I want, the one that I need, diligently to seek thy face. This has not been easy, but you're worth it. And I have found thee. This is an answer to prayer. I've been looking for you. Have you ever wondered if something, a circumstance that happened in your life, if something was the devil's doing or God's doing? Sometimes it can be hard to tell. I'm talking immediately. Because, you know, I kind of wanted to do this, and now I have an opportunity. Is this the Lord or is this the devil? Because the devil can snare us. Well, an open door means I should walk through it. This man's open door was not for him to walk through. I've found you. I have been seeking you diligently. And that's probably what she said to every single man, every man. How could anyone claim that this woman's actions were righteous and godly ones? Yet people have done this sort of thing. Maybe not about this particular woman, but about sin lying and claiming that it is honorable. Because if you really want to do something, you will figure out how to justify it. Because sin lies to you. It's not sin, really, because it's honorable. I mean, just listen to my reasons. And, you know, these are the things over here and these circumstances. And therefore, I think this is wise for me to do. Well, if you want to do something badly enough, you'll find a way to justify it. You'll believe the lie from sin that it is honorable. Lastly, sin claims it is worthwhile. It's desirable. It's honorable, and it's worthwhile. See, this is going to be so much fun. And it's really not as bad as you say, as people say it is. I mean, those people, they don't know what they're missing. They're so narrow-minded. It is really going to be fun, and it's honorable, but you know what? There's something else. It's going to be worthwhile. It's going to be so worth it. You're going to be so glad you did this. Chapter 7, verse 16, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill. Verse 19, for the goodman is not at home. He hath taken a bag of money with him, will come home at the day appointed. This is going to be worthwhile. And in verses 16 and 17, she is assaulting the imagination relative to the senses. It looks beautiful. It smells beautiful. In the midst of temptation, the seduction of sin's sensory pleasure drowns out the warnings of the conscience. This will be so much fun. We'll deal with the consequences later, if there are any. But right now, And it's like a bloodhound on the trail. Good luck getting him to stop. The flesh is involved, and the senses are being overloaded, and such promises are being made. It claims that it is worthwhile. Sin claims that its momentary pleasure is worth it. And that's why we sin. Because we say in our heart, maybe not with our intellect, but in our choice, we're saying, this is worth it. Don't believe the lie. Because sin has never been worth it, and it never will be. And when you're out of the moment of temptation, you agree with me. I agree with me. But when we're in the middle of temptation, it can be hard. And if the more that we consider it and look at it and think about this temptation in front of us, the greater the chance we'll end up like this man did. Verse 18, she says, "Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves." You can have this. You've earned it. Let's take our fill. Let's solace ourselves. That word solace, and I think I meant to put the definition down, but it means to console, to comfort. I have endured something difficult, and now I need solace. I have paid my dues, and now I deserve to be solaced. Let's solace ourselves, creating this injury, this wound that needs healing. Let's take our fill. Such selfish pride here. Let us take our fill. We can do this. Listen to Genesis 3:6. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she lusted, and she looked, and she thought. When she saw all of that, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." She took it. And this woman in Proverbs 7 was advising and counseling to take as well. Look at 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. Sin claims it will be worthwhile. And Saul believed the lie too. 1 Samuel 13:8, "And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. The Philistines were gathered to battle, and Saul was afraid that they would go into battle without God's blessing. And so he's waiting for Samuel to come offer the burnt offering." And verse 9 says, "And Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering." Not his place to do. That was the priest's job. "And it came to pass as that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." See, it's honorable. "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." He justified it, and he thought it would be, he convinced himself it would be worthwhile. "And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." He took it. He did this on his own. He chose to take this liberty, and it wasn't worthwhile. He should have waited on God. And we need to wait on the Lord. Don't take. Wait on God. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred..." That means you're waiting. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But if you take your fill and you don't wait on God, that ends up making you, usually ends up making you sick. It's not satisfying. It might be something silly and small, not sinful, but you just took it. You just wanted it, and it's not a sin to have that thing, but you just went out and got it. It's not very satisfying. Almost makes you more empty. It's just, ugh, okay, great, I have it now. But when God does it for you, when you say, no, I'm not going to take it, no, I'm not going to do this for myself, and especially something like Proverbs 7, wait until marriage, you don't do that. God blesses you far above and beyond anything the sin could ever have done for you. But sin claims that it is worthwhile. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Say not thou, Proverbs 10:22 says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. So many applications of waiting on God. Well, I'm just concerned that, like Saul, something bad's going to happen if I don't do this, so I'm just going to do this. Well, did God lead you? Did God do it? Or did you? Well, they wronged me, and so I'm going to take vengeance. Vengeance belongs to God. Well, I just like this thing, and so I'm going to have it. It's not going to be worthwhile. Sin is never worthwhile. It's never better to ask forgiveness than permission. Wait on God. Let him do things in his way and in his time. You will never regret that, but you will always regret sin. It's not worthwhile. Finally, verses 19 and 20, Proverbs 7. Verses 19 and 20, it says, for the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. At the very end, she is admitting that it's shameful. My husband is not at home. No one will see this. That's who the goodman is. It's her husband. He's not at home. No one will see this. She is admitting that sin is shameful, and that should scare the man away. Wait a second. But he already knew it was wrong. She's admitting. She knows it's wrong. And in a sense, it's the final nail in the coffin. It clinches his participation. Because it's admitting it's shameful, but it's saying this will be secret. This will be anonymous. This will be hidden. But that also is a lie. Because there is always a witness to our sin. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. No one will know. Don't believe that lie. Sin is never worthwhile because there is always a witness. It never goes unnoticed. Your sin, your thought, your word, your whatever it is, it always is seen. It will come out. Psalm 33, verse 13 says, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. He sees everyone. He knows everyone. He fashioned us, and he knows what we do. There is no such thing as secret sin. It's just a matter of who knows about it. Psalm 59, turn over there. Psalm 59, verse 5. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah, verse 6. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Their swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? And the word belch is used differently today, but it speaks of erupting. And this is violent speech that they're speaking. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? We can say whatever we want. We can have this violent, ungodly speech, but thou, Lord, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision because of his strength. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense. God sees. He knows exactly what's going on. There's no such thing as secret sin. No one will see. That's a lie. And then she says in Proverbs 7, he has gone a long journey and will come home at the day appointed. I know when my husband will return, and so I can control the consequences of sin. See, it's so desirable. And, you know, I'm a good person. This is honorable, and it'll never be seen. It'll never be noticed. But Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. Don't let yourself believe this lie. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the truth. When you find yourself dealing with temptation, think on that. Think on these things. Believe the truth. Don't believe a lie. Don't let sin tell you that it is actually desirable, because it's not. Don't let sin tell you it's honorable. Don't let sin tell you it's worthwhile. Don't let sin tell you it can remain a secret. Because Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Secrecy and a lack of consequences cause sin to multiply, but those things are actually just an illusion. There is no lasting secrecy. There is no true lack of consequences. Proverbs 11:31 says, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. If you don't get any other truth from this message, get this one. There is no such thing as secrecy and lack of consequences. It will come out. Sin lies to us, and we often believe it. That's why we need to be teachable, because the Lord doesn't want us to believe lies, and so he has prepared teachers to come alongside us when we need them, to teach and warn and guide us in the way we should go. He knows what you need before you need it, and so he prepares. It might be your morning devotions, and he speaks to you directly through the scriptures. It might be the preacher. It might be that friend who speaks that word of wisdom. It might be an authority, a parent, who doesn't even know what they're saying. They don't realize how you need it, but the Lord uses those words. What a merciful and loving God he is. Correction is not bad. It is good. Reproof is not bad. It is good. But we have to be teachable if we're going to receive those things. We might get angry because I know what I'm doing. I don't need to be corrected. We might be defeated. Oh, being corrected is a failure. No, it's a proof that God loves you. It's a proof that there's still time to course correct. These things are good things. But you must be humble and receptive if they're going to help you. Don't be simple and foolish. Don't believe sin's lies. Be teachable instead, and so deliver thyself. Proverbs 1:17 says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. If the bird sees the net, he's not going to go into it. And if you and I are teachable, the Lord will open our eyes to the net, and we won't go into it. Don't believe lies. You need to be teachable. Because sin lies to you. It lies to you and it lies to me. And we all have the potential of believing those lies. So be humble. Be willing to be taught. Because we need it. Let's pray.